Well, last week we covered a big chunk of verses, for me at least, which contained Jesus' warnings to the crowd regarding how they responded to Jesus and his message. If they do not respond to him and his message in faith, but rather continue to reject him, they will be in danger of suffering eternal condemnation at the final judgment. If they do not repent and trust in Christ, that will be the end result. Now, in the course of making this point, Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, verse 32, that he is greater than Jonah. I did not have the time to address that fully last week, and so this week, that will be the focus of our message this morning. What does it mean for Jesus to be greater than Jonah? It does not just mean that Jesus is a greater person, or is more faithful to God, or is a greater prophet. That is not what is only meant by that. Rather, it means that looking back, we can see that Jonah and his actions were always pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jonah and his story is a foreshadow of the greater person and story of Jesus. We can see that the things that Jonah did and how Jesus did those same types of things, but in a much greater, much more elevated, much more significant way. Jonah was pointing to Jesus. His actions foreshadowed even greater, more glorious actions that would be accomplished by Christ. And so in this sense, Jesus is the greater Jonah. So how exactly does Jonah then point to Jesus? Why is Jesus the greater Jonah? This morning I want to offer to you three reasons why this is the case. We will see that Jesus is the greater Jonah because, number one, Jesus' message is greater than Jonah's. Number two, Jesus' resurrection was greater than Jonah's. And number three, Jesus' act of appeasement is greater than Jonah's. Jesus' message, resurrection, and act of appeasement are all greater than Jonah's. So let's begin with reason number one. Jesus' message was greater than Jonah's. Now, Jonah was a prophet sent to Nineveh in order to preach a message that God would give to him. The Ninevites, if you recall, were brutal enemies to God's people. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was a very powerful kingdom to the north of Israel. They frequently made war against the northern kingdom of Israel, and in fact, in 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire destroyed and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and exiled all their people. Now, Jonah was sent to Nineveh before Assyria conquered Israel, namely about 30 to 70 years prior to the destruction and fall of Israel. Now, Jonah was, he was not too happy about his mission that God gave him. He was so displeased with it that he chose to ignore the Lord's command and head instead to Tarshish, which is literally in the complete opposite direction of Nineveh. Now, as a result of his disobedience to God's clear directive, Jonah runs into a number of obstacles, so to speak. There is the raging storm sent by God that threatens to kill him and everyone on board the ship. There is also the whole deal about him getting swallowed whole by a great fish. Through these things, Jonah then repents of his sin. He submits to God's calling and commissioning. And eventually, he gets to Nineveh and delivers the message that God asks him and sends him to proclaim. And by God's grace, the city of Nineveh repented and trusted in the Lord. God sees the repentant hearts of the Ninevites and decides to hold off on executing his judgment on them. And all of this is in response to Jonah's message, which he proclaimed. Now, it's worth noting that the judgment against the Ninevites was delayed temporarily. We know this is the case because the entire book of Nahum is a prophecy warning of the total destruction of Nineveh. And that happened in 612 BC, about 100 years after Assyria destroyed Israel. And so, given all of this, how was Jesus' message greater than Jonah's? I believe that Jesus' message is better in primarily two ways. One, its scope, and two, its content. Jonah was only sent to one nation, and specifically to one city, to deliver God's message. One city heard the message and then turned in repentance to God. Jesus, however, was not just sent to one city or one nation, but to every nation and every city. In the Great Commission mandate given to us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus commissions his disciples to proclaim his message to the ends of the earth. We are told in that in passages like Revelation 5, 9, and 10, and Revelation 7, also 9 and 10, that when Christ returns and completely ushers in his perfect eternal kingdom, all believers will surround the throne of God, singing praise and glory to the Lord, and these believers, ransomed by the precious blood of Christ, will be from every tribe, language, people, and tongue. These all people who have believed in Christ and believed in his message. Jonah's message was sent to one city. Jesus' message will go to every tribe, every language, and every tongue throughout the world. Jesus' message is greater in that its scope is bigger and farther reaching. Now, not only is the scope of Jesus' message greater, but the content of his message is greater as well. Jonah preached of the Lord's impending judgment and destruction on Nineveh. They, in turn, repented, God relented, and thus they were delivered from God's imminent judgment. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, their deliverance was only temporary. Eventually, God's wrath will rain down upon the Ninevites for their wickedness. Jesus' message, on the other hand, was for deliverance from the wrath of God's final judgment. Properly responding to Jesus' message did not offer only temporary relief from God's wrath, but rather permanent removal of God's wrath toward you for your sin. Receiving Jesus' message makes you into a new person, with a new heart and new desires, that is empowered to walk in ways that bring honor and glory to God. And you become a person that bears fruit in keeping with repentance, and who walks in humility and submission to God. The content of Jonah's message brought about temporary repentance, temporary life change, and temporary relief from God's imminent judgment. The Ninevites only temporarily repented of their sins, but they did not have a full-on life transformation. The content of Jesus' message, however, radically changes the person such that they receive an ongoing repentant heart, ongoing life transformation, and a permanent removal of God's wrath toward their sin. Jesus' message is greater in that its content is more effective and transformative. And so Jesus proclaims a greater message than Jonah. That's the first reason why Jesus is the greater Jonah. And the second reason is this: Jesus' resurrection was greater than Jonah's. We know from the true story of Jonah that after he volunteered to cast himself into the sea, a giant fish swallowed Jonah whole. He took up temporary residency for the next 3 days and three nights in the belly of a giant fish. Now, this was, might sound strange, an act of God's grace that this happened, because God could have let Jonah drown, and that would have been righteous and deserved judgment for Jonah's rebellion. But instead, as Jonah 1:17 says, He appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. That is, the Lord was sovereignly orchestrating the events that were happening. It was not by random chance that a giant fish happened to stroll up, if fish stroll, next to Jonah and swallowed him whole. No, it was part of God's providential plan for the fish to be there at that moment to be big enough to swallow Jonah whole. Now, it's important to note that Jonah was not literally dead in the fish. After all, he was able to pray and to the Lord from within the belly of the fish, and he repented of his sin, and he gave thanks. He offered a prayer of thanksgiving to God within the fish. We read about that in Jonah 2, verses 1 through 9. God providentially, have you ever thought about this? He providentially preserved Jonah within the belly of the giant fish for 3 days and three nights. I mean, think about this. God ensured that Jonah would not be crushed by the fish's esophagus as it moved from his mouth down into the belly. He ensured his bones would not get crushed. He ensured that Jonah would be protected from the stomach acid that was in the fish's belly. God prevented Jonah from being digested and from moving through the fish's digestive system. God preserved Jonah and kept him alive from the dozens of other horribly painful, life-threatening things that should have happened after being swallowed whole by a giant fish. You see, God had greater plans for Jonah, but he would only be ready for them after a probably horrifying three-night stay in the belly of a fish, in which he saw God's provision and was given a repentant heart. And so, after 3 days and three nights, the Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah upon dry land, which, as a side note, can you imagine how gross that must have been? Ugh. I guess, though, it's a matter of perspective, because Jonah was probably elated to be out of the belly of the fish and see the light of day. But anyway, after being spewed out of the fish, this was a resurrection of sorts. Jonah was as good as dead had it not been for God graciously and sovereignly intervening and protecting him. And so God raised Jonah out of his sea grave and brought him back into the light of day. But in all of this, the Lord was foreshadowing, he was pointing to a far greater resurrection to come. Jesus makes this connection crystal clear in his response to the Pharisees when they ask for a sign. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 42, is the parallel account, meaning it's describing the same account that we read in our passage this morning in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, there's a little bit more that is added that Luke leaves out for his own purposes. In Matthew 12, 39 and 40, Jesus says this to the sign-seeking Pharisees: "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." That's what we read in Luke. This is the part that we don't have in Luke. Jesus continues, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so, just as Jonah was swallowed up and then 3 days later rose from his tomb in the great fish, so Jesus will be swallowed up by the grave and for three days and then triumphantly rise from the grave. Now, we also see, just like in the story of Jonah, we see God's providential hand at work and all the events surrounding Jesus' resurrection, just as he was sovereignly at work in Jonah's case. God was in complete control both of these resurrections and all of the events that was leading up to them. It was God who planned Jonah's story. And it was God who planned Jesus' story as well. It was God who purposed for his son to be delivered over into the hands of sinful men, to be crucified, and then 3 days later rise victoriously from the grave. As Jesus said back in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, he must suffer, he must be rejected, he must be killed, and he must be raised 3 days later. That was all part of God's sovereign plan that was determined from before the foundation of the world. Yet despite these similarities, Jesus' resurrection was far greater than Jonah's. Jesus, for one, was actually dead for those 3 days, not just sitting in a dark tomb waiting for the stone to be rolled back. Jesus' resurrection secured victory over death and the grave. Jesus' resurrection secured for him a body that will never die again nor see corruption. And furthermore, Jesus' resurrection purchased resurrection bodies for all of those who truly believe and trust in Christ. Jonah's resurrection accomplished none of those things. It's true that Jonah's resurrection is nothing short of amazing. I mean, swallowed by a great fish, preserved alive in its stomach, and then regurgitated back on dry land. I mean, that's incredible. But that sign was always pointing forward to something greater, namely Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is the greater Jonah in that his resurrection was far greater. And so Jesus' message was greater, his resurrection was greater, and now for the third and final reason, here it is. Jesus' act of appeasement was greater than Jonah's. Remember that originally, after God had clearly commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah decides to rebel against God's clearly revealed will and sail instead to Tarshish. Jonah thought he could avoid obeying God's sovereign command by running away in the opposite direction. Boy, was he wrong. And as a result of his disobedience, we read in Jonah 1, verse 4, that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. God was unleashing his wrath on Jonah for his rebellion. Now the other people in the boat frantically tried to steady the boat in the midst of the surging waves and the fierce winds, but it was of no use. The fury of the storm just raged on. It was just a matter of time before the boat would capsize. And at this point, Jonah says to the sailors in Jonah chapter 1, verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah comes to terms with the fact that this furious storm is not random, but rather is directly sent by God to punish him for his disobedience. This is why Jonah tells the men to throw him overboard. Now, after some resistance from the sailors, they did indeed toss Jonah into the sea, and at once the sea ceased from its raging. Jonah's sacrifice appeased the wrath of God and caused the sea to be still. When Jonah was hurled into the sea, the storm of God's fury and judgment was appeased. And so the lives of the mariners were saved from the violent storm sent by God. Now, Jonah's act of appeasement foreshadowed, pointed to an even greater act of appeasement. Jonah's sacrifice to calm the storm was pointing forward to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross that satisfied God's wrath towards sin. There is, however, one very important distinction. Jonah was being judged for his own sin and rebellion. Jesus, on the other hand, experienced the storm of God's furious judgment for our sin, not his own. As Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, "But he," the Messiah, who is Jesus, "but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus suffered God's wrath that was reserved for our sin, not his own. He was perfect and spotless and never once sinned. And so Jonah deserved the wrath that fell on him because of his sinful disobedience. But Jesus did not deserve one drop of God's wrath because he himself perfectly followed the will of the Father in all that he did. Now, the theological term for what Jesus accomplished on the cross is called propitiation. Propitiation, a big word that has a lot of letters, but it's very simple in its meaning. To propitiate means to do something that takes away or satisfies or appeases someone else's anger or wrath. And so, for instance, let's say that there was a king and he had a security guard to guard his family, security protection to guard his family. And let's say one of his daughters, one of the king's daughters, is kidnapped. Well, the king, in his anger, might say to his security detail, "If you don't get my daughter back by the end of the day, you will all be thrown in jail for the rest of your life." You see, the king's wrath is kindled, and it's going to be unleashed at the end of the day if they don't bring his daughter back. Now, suppose that one of the security officers does indeed find his daughter, brings him back. What will then happen? Well, the king's anger will have been satisfied and appeased. He will not unleash his fury and throw the security officers in jail. We would say that his wrath has been propitiated. And so when we say that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, we mean that he appeased, he satisfied God's wrath that was reserved for our sin. And he appeased God's wrath by bearing that wrath, by experiencing that wrath, by taking that wrath upon himself for all the sins of all believers as he hung on the cross. Jesus experienced the full fury of God's wrath, and in doing so, he satisfied God's wrath completely so that there is no more wrath left for believers. Every ounce of wrath reserved for your sin, if you are a believer, has been already born and taken upon by Christ. There is no more wrath that remains for you. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, in that he appeased the wrath of God, which was reserved for our sin. And so, like Jonah, Jesus was thrown into the sea of God's fury in order to appease God's judgment. But unlike Jonah, Jesus was taking upon himself the wrath kindled against others for their sin. Jesus' act of propitiation was far greater than Jonah's. Jonah's sacrifice saved those in the boat from God's wrath, but Jesus' sacrifice, in effect, saved all of those who would believe in him as their Lord and Savior. Jonah's sacrifice appeased God's wrath temporarily, that one time. But Jesus' sacrifice appeased God's wrath for the believer forever. Jesus hurled himself into the sea of God's fury. He appeased God's wrath towards sin. And now all believers are saved from the terrifying storm of God's final judgment. Jesus is the greater Jonah in that his act of appeasement, his act of propitiation, was far greater. And so, brothers and sisters, let me conclude this sermon on the examination of Jesus as the greater Jonah with a few words of application. What does it mean and matter to you that Jesus is the greater Jonah? I have five exhortations for you this morning, three of them simply being to rejoice. And let me say that some passages are more geared toward physically doing things. You know, you have to put others' needs above your own, or love one another, or repent of this. But some passages, the proper application is just behold God and rejoice in who he is and what he has accomplished. And that is three of the applications for you this morning. Three of the five. Let's begin with number one. Rejoice that God has sent Jesus to deliver the message of salvation. If Jesus did not come bearing the greater message of Jonah, we would all be lost and without hope. There would be absolutely no way of escaping God's wrath and no hope of salvation. We are all like the wicked people of Nineveh who deserve eternal judgment. And God was under absolutely no obligation to come and save any of us. But out of the overflow of his abundant grace and for the glorification of his name, he sent Jesus to deliver the message of salvation to humanity who was lost and in despair and without hope. God graciously sent his Son, yes, with a message of judgment, but also with a message of hope and salvation. He proclaimed that if any were to come to him, he would grant them rest. That if any were spiritually thirsty, that they could come to him to be satisfied. That if any were to hear his voice and to follow him, that he will grant them eternal life. God sent his Son, the greater Jonah, with a message of salvation and hope. And so rejoice, brothers and sisters, that our great and gracious, merciful God demonstrated such loving kindness. Give thanks to him for giving you ears to hear the message of hope and for giving you a transformed heart to receive and trust Christ as your Savior. Delight in, magnify, glorify, be satisfied in your great God who sent Jesus, the greater Jonah, with a greater message of salvation. Number two, rejoice in the promise of the future resurrection of your body. When Jesus rose from the dead, he decisively defeated death once and for all. And because he conquered the grave, anyone who trusts in him is united to him in his death and resurrection. And so, Jesus' resurrection secured for us a future resurrection from the grave, and thus obtained for us eternal life to be enjoyed with him forever and ever. Because Jesus, the greater Jonah, died and rose from the grave, we too have the hope that though we will die physically, yes, that will be the fate of most likely every single person here in this room, we too will rise with him from the dead. Rejoice, brothers and sisters, that God sent Jesus, the greater Jonah, to secure for you the promise of the future resurrection of your body. Number three, rejoice with exceeding joy that Jesus has removed the wrath that you deserved to bear. Your sin against an infinitely holy, infinitely good, infinitely loving, infinitely righteous God accrued an infinite debt that you could not pay back in a trillion lifetimes of ages of good deeds. Your sin, which is cosmic high treason, I believe to borrow the phrase from R.C. Sproul, cosmic high treason against the King of the universe, rightly deserved infinite punishment. Every single person here is deserving of the full fury of God's wrath toward our sin and our rebellion against him. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice! Rejoice that God sent his Son to take what you deserved so that we who trust in him can get what we don't deserve. That is, a relationship with God, removal of God's wrath. The greatest obstacle to having a relationship with God is the fact that God's wrath hangs over because of our sin. But Christ has removed that barrier. He has removed that obstacle so that we can be rightly related to God again. We can be in relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. We can only have a relationship with God because Jesus died in our place on the cross. And therefore, the wrath of God toward our sin was completely satisfied. And because of that, there's no longer wrath. There's no longer enmity between us and God. And we can enjoy a restored relationship with God that was not possible because of our sin. Praise the Lord is right. And we will sing Jesus, Thank You as our final song, which thanks the Lord that the wrath of God has been satisfied, that we were, though once His enemies, we now sit at His table. Reconciliation with God is only possible because Jesus, the greater Jonah, removed the wrath that you deserve to bear. The reality is, brothers and sisters, that we were all in a boat with a terrifyingly fierce storm of God's righteous anger and wrath coming straight for us. And there was no doubt that this storm would have destroyed us and our boat. But then Jesus says, I'll throw myself in. I'll throw myself into the furious storm of God's wrath for you. And when I do that, the storm will cease. You, though, repent of your sin and follow me. And he throws himself into the sea. Now, if Jesus did that for you, if he said, I will throw myself into the sea and be consumed by God's wrath so that you will not have to, if Jesus did that for you, how can you not go about living changed and transformed from that encounter? How can you see Jesus hurl himself into the sea of God's fury for you and then turn around and act indifferently toward him for the rest of your life as if nothing happened? How can we see the incredible thing that Jesus accomplished and then turn around and complain about how our sail is torn? When we rightly comprehend the wrath that Jesus saved us from, the only right response is to rejoice with exceeding joy. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice with exceeding joy that Jesus has removed the wrath of God directed at you so that you can be in fellowship with God and enjoy Him forever and ever. Fourth application, a little bit more practical. Receive Christ today if you haven't already. If you're here today and you have not trusted in Christ, or if you're listening online or you hear me 3 years later and you have not trusted in Christ, I pray that you would receive Him today before it is too late. Receive the message of salvation and the hope that Jesus proclaims. Receive and believe in the resurrected Christ so that you too will be raised to newness of life in His name. Receive the precious gift of reconciliation with God that Jesus purchased through His death and resurrection. Receive Christ, the greater Jonah, today and rejoice greatly in His salvation. And finally, quickly, number five, go and be messengers of the gospel. Jesus commissions all of us to go and make disciples of all the nations. We have been set apart to be sent out to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. We are all to be little Jonahs going out to our Ninevehs with the message of hope and salvation. God calls us ambassadors of Christ, in which He entrusts us with the message of reconciliation that we are to deliver to our neighborhoods and to the lost who are without hope and without God. And so, don't be like Jonah and run in the opposite direction of God's clear command and commission. Instead, be bold and courageous and tell your family, tell your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, the waiters at the restaurant that you go to, the cashiers at the coffee shop that you frequent. Tell everyone about Jesus, the greater Jonah, who has come to save them from the wrath of God and for their sins. Go, brothers and sisters, and be a messenger of Christ and of his gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, the greater Jonah, who bears a greater message, the message of salvation that is in him and in him alone, who was resurrected from the grave and who secures for us eternal life and resurrection from the dead if we but trust in him, and who is the greater propitiation, who died in order to appease the wrath that you had toward our sins if we but just trust in him. And so, Father, would you, if those who are here today do not trust in you, would you give them hearts that truly behold you in your glory, and would they repent and trust in you as their Savior? And Father, for those here who have already trusted in you, I pray that you would give us boldness to go and proclaim Jesus the greater Jonah to those who are still lost, and that we would rejoice greatly in who you are. Would we not take what you did for granted, but would it transform us to live lives of praise and worship to your name and to your name alone? Would we give thanks unceasingly to you and for your son Jesus, the greater Jonah, who has saved us from the wrath that we rightly deserve to receive. Oh, Father, make us bold as lions to go and proclaim the message of salvation through Christ. And would you help us, Lord God, to give glory and honor and thanksgiving to you and to you alone as we go and fulfill that mission. We love you, our King. Encourage us to that end, we pray, in Christ's mighty name. Amen.